Well, shall we open our Bibles to Isaiah 53? We're going to continue our study every first Sunday of the month for communion. We've been looking at Isaiah 53. And last month, we looked at verse 7 on the Lamb of God. We're looking at verses 8 and 9 today. So let's read the chapter, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'd like to ask Dr. Einan, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, communion service is a special time, isn't it? There's something sacred about it. This do in remembrance of me. So our minds want to go back to the cross. And we know Isaiah 53 is referring to the Lord Jesus, because in Acts chapter 8, you have Philip the evangelist preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. From this scripture, he preached Jesus, it says. So most definitely. And we see also the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So we looked at that last time, how Jesus is the Lamb. He didn't resist. He opened not his mouth. We know what he did do. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says he committed himself, means he kept on handing himself over to the Father who judges righteously. But he meekly submitted to this will of the Father to take away the sins of the world. There's no other way, brethren, by which we could be saved. And of course, he's the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He's the only one who would have been eligible to be our substitute. But this is what sin required. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our death. This was a substitutionary death. Outwardly, he was despised and rejected. He looked like a criminal hanging on a cross with transgressors. But we know the real meaning. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was our iniquities that put him there. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. So Let's pick it up now in verses 8 and 9, where we see more of a description of Jesus' suffering. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who hath declared his generation? Now you have in succession several trials. There's actually six of them that night. You have three by the Jews and three by the Gentiles. So it's an all-night thing where Jesus was apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they took him. That's a picture there of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Something of what it must have been like. He's on trial, by the way. He opens not his mouth until they put him on oath. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And let's look at this in Luke 22. I'm going to be reading some scripture here to get the picture. And a little bit of length in Luke 22. Notice in verse 63. We see his arrest, his betrayal by Judas, his denial by Peter. And then in Luke 22:63, it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is he that smote thee? Now did he know? Surely he knew. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council." Another hearing. "Art thou the Christ?" Luke abbreviates here. "Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. If I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Now that comes from the book of Daniel, a prediction of the Messiah who would come in power and great glory. And he will. Verse 70, "Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God?" Now that refers to deity. "And he said unto them, Ye say that I am." In other words, yes. "And they said, What need have we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." So now our passage in Isaiah 53:8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment." And what this is referring to is a judicial proceeding in which he was put upon trial. He's accused and convicted of being worthy of death. And now we know that it was an unjust judgment. And in fact, Luke doesn't give all the details. You'd have to look at all the Gospels to see it. But they had nothing to accuse him of. And so they brought false witnesses in. This is the leaders of Israel. They brought false witnesses in. And the false witnesses didn't agree. And so what did they condemn him for? Because of his own testimony of being the Son of God, which he is. And so they thought that was blasphemy because that's a declaration of deity, which he is. And so it was an unjust judgment. You know, if they'd have only listened, if they'd have realized this was the day of their visitation, this is the long-awaited Messiah, they would have received him. He came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. "We will not have this man to reign over us." They rejected him. They condemned him to a criminal's death. And now, let's go a step further here, where we see Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor. And notice in 23:1, it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him." This would be the Jews accusing him before Pilate. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." Of course, that's a lie. "Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it." In other words, yes. "Then sent Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Now, of course, there was thorough examination of him, and that was his conclusion. "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." And so Pilate tries to get out of this situation. He knew the man is innocent. He knew for jealousy they delivered him up, one of the Gospel tells us. And so he sent him to Herod. And then let's read in verse 8, Luke 23:8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So this is more like a circus seeker here. And Jesus, he doesn't have a word to say to Herod. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So he's back with Pilate now. And of course, Pilate, he has the weight of this decision on him, but he's afraid of the Jews, really. He's afraid of what they would do to him politically. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I've examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now, it's a contradiction of justice. And chastisement of the Romans was a scourge. And I don't think it goes into that in this case, but that was with a wooden pole with leather strips and bone and metal. Many died from the scourging process. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once and said, away with this man! Release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And then, of course, he's led through the city. A man would carry one bar of the cross, and Jesus went up that Della Rosa path, and it was such a public shame, crucified outside the city. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 53. I wanted to read that because it makes the point of what our text is saying. He was taken from prison. In other words, it was a persecuting treatment which would restrain such a one and deliver him to an unjust verdict. And let's read on here in Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Now that statement, it's rhetorical. You know, what did they think of him? How fitting, and this is what they thought, how fitting this treatment was for him. And there was a blindness regarding Christ in his death. Predicted 800 years before it happened, they didn't understand. They didn't understand Jesus in his life, his loving purpose to seek and to save them that was lost. He was truly the anointed one, the Messiah, the God-man who alone could save, get forgiveness of sins. He came for that purpose. He came to save Israel. He came first to Israel. And they didn't understand his death. They thought, he's dying a criminal's death. He's getting what he deserves. So Jesus was misunderstood in life and death. And he was judicially murdered. That's what you have. And so, you know, Jesus, this is a lonely road. At the same time, he said, I am not alone. My Father is with me. Hebrews 9:14, I think it is, says he offered himself up by the eternal Spirit. So Jesus, I believe, even though it's great agony, he's in perfect communion with the Father and understanding this is the will of the Father. And Hebrews 10 tells us, by which will we're sanctified, by that one offering forever. By his will, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He knew this is what he came for. He came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Now, let's read on in our text, Isaiah 53:8b. It says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now, what that means, brethren, is he was snatched away. He was torn away. He was hurried away. This was an untimely death. He's estimated to be 33 years old. He's in the prime of life. He's the Lord. And they murdered him. And let's go to Jeremiah 11:19, a passage that might help the description of this and the meaning. Jeremiah 11:19. But I was like a lamb or an ox. You know, Jeremiah is something of a type of Jesus in the way he suffered. I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off. That's our meaning. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Now they tried, but they didn't succeed with Jeremiah. They tried and they did succeed with Jesus. Now we know the overall plan was of God. By wicked hands he was crucified, but he was fulfilling the predetermined counsel of God to be that lamb, the only one eligible to take away our sins. And so, yes, he was cut off, torn away, snatched away, an untimely death, and hostile oppression and judicial persecution were the circumstances out of which he was carried away by death. This is not a pleasant thing. This is as cruel as it comes. You know, what Jesus was subjected to, even though he had no sin. And then they delivered him to die. Now, we know the meaning, though, and this is the heart of it all, that we want to see at the end of Isaiah 53:8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It wasn't because of any sin of his. He had no sin. He's the only man that's ever walked on this earth that's had no sin. And so, for the transgression of my people, we saw that back in verse 5, notice, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, you know, it doesn't do any personal good to read this and say, oh, how evil the Jews were, or how cruel the Romans were. It's our sins that put him there. Your sins, my sins, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Jesus bore our sins. And in fact, as we take communion, that's how we want to take it, right? Like Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. We don't have any righteousness we can boast of. We can't claim I'm worthy, Lord, except me by my good works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the amazing thing is God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So our sins were what he was paying for. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, isn't that the peace of our salvation? If you're a believer today, isn't this what we're clinging to? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Isn't this it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is it. This is the heart of it. This is the heart of this chapter right here. In fact, it's the heart of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's all inclusive. I mean, all our sins are laid on him. And it says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Daniel 9. He did this to finish transgression. To finish transgression. He said it is finished when he died. So this is all our salvation. This is all that we need to believe. He died And, of course, he's a risen Savior whom we trust, proving that his work was complete on the cross, proving his claims that he is the Son of God. You believe it? No. That's the heart of it, right? Or is there some thought, oh, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I. That doesn't cut it, does it? It's the cross. It's Jesus' death. It's his sacrifice. It's that once and for all payment. Only he could have done that. And he willingly did that for you and I. He's the kinsman redeemer. He didn't have any sin. He had the power to redeem us, and he was willing to do it. And he's the one you have to embrace by faith. It's personal. It's a matter of the heart. It isn't just professing it, right? It's believing. It's trusting. Personal trust. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the point here is the transgression of my people, was he stricken? The wickedness, it means, the sin of my people, was he stricken? In other words, the punishment fell on him. He took the punishment. That's the bottom line. He took the punishment. That's why we're here today, to thank him, right? Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking... We can think of plenty of sins, couldn't we? You look in your life as an unsaved person. You look in your life as a Christian. He took it all. That's why he's forgiven us all trespasses when you believe. You know the meaning of that, right? All means all. That's all means. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's like the burden falling off your back in Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? Where you know, I am forgiven. I have eternal life. I'm headed for heaven because the Lamb of God took away my sins. You have assurance about that? It's got to be in the heart, personal, between you and God. When it is, that's a wonderful release. You are headed for heaven if you believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Well, let's go on now to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now, the Hebrew might read this, "And they assigned him his grave with sinners." You know, somebody that died on a cross, that was the most ignominious death. Is that the word? This is the most shameful death. He was numbered with transgressors. I don't even think they were buried, or if they were, you know, it was some outcast place. And so that's how they assigned it. His grave was going to be with sinners. That wasn't God's plan. God, from the time Jesus died, only loving hands touched him. And that body was carefully prepared for burial, a rich man's burial in a rock-hewn tomb. And if you can read that on the screen, Joseph took the body, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Have you ever thought, I wonder if he used the tomb, because Jesus wasn't in there very long. But this was a borrowed tomb. You know, Jesus, he's born in a manger, he died in a borrowed tomb. But the point is this, God the Father took special care of his Son. And let's go to Matthew 27, where we see the detailed description here. Matthew 27, in verse 57. Now, typically, they would have broken the legs of a man crucified. He couldn't breathe if that happened. Push up on the cross, you know, the diaphragm stretched. And Jesus, they saw he was dead, put a spear in his side. In verse 57, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. And if you go to John 19, I want to get a fuller picture. You also had Nicodemus, who was a secret disciple up until this time. Remember, he's the one that came by night, John 3, got the message from Jesus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And apparently he was. And notice John 19:38, it says, saying, let's see, will we reach it here? That isn't it. In the wrong book. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So, now why was this done? Well, it tells us back in our text in Isaiah 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Because he had done no wrong, that's what the Hebrew word means, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He had unclouded, sincere, and truthful speech. The Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never spoke amiss. Jesus never thought amiss. 1 John 3:5 says, in him was no sin. And there's no guile in his mouth. Please turn to 1 Peter 2:22. We saw this in relation to Jesus being the Lamb of God. You know, he didn't retaliate, did he, on the cross? He could have called, 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he was the Holy One. He had no sin. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He could say to his enemies, which of you convicteth me of sin? So he's the Lamb of God, brethren, who was spotless, who was qualified to take away our sins. But the point here is that God honored him in his death, in his burial, because he had no sin. So it's a beautiful picture, don't you think? And of course, he's only there 3 days. And he rose again from the dead. He is risen. As he said, the grave couldn't hold him. He's the Prince of Life. And he's ascended and he's in heaven. The same one's coming back. Well, this morning, Jesus died an unjust, untimely criminal's death. That's what our Savior went through. It's good to appreciate it. You know, these things are written for a purpose. We could thank him. He was on trial. He was proven to have no sin. There's no fault in him. But it was an unjust sentence that was given against Jesus in this mock trial by the Jews and then by the Romans, a compromise of politics to crucify Jesus. But the heart of it all, and the most important thing is, he died for our transgressions. It was our iniquities that were laid on him. And this is where it's personal. And this is what you must believe and to be saved. And this is what we're here to thank him for as Christians, right? That, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Then whatever it may be, sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus. And that blood of Christ keeps on cleansing from all sins. Amazing, isn't it? The grace of God. What this one act did, Jesus' death, to take away our sins and to make us just before God. the only thing that could have. This has nothing to do, again, with any human merit. God doesn't mix it with our righteousness. This has nothing to do with works. This is completely by what the Lamb of God did in taking away the sins of the world. And so that's why we're here today, brethren, that we could honor him at this time. So may God give us grace to do so. And